over me, and it brings new life, brand new grace,
brand new grace.
And I will bring an offering, take all I have, take all of me in reverence to your majesty. God, my King, how your freedom washes over me.
Chains break, dance in your presence, hands upraised. This is the worship of your creation. I will sing and shout till the walls come down. Sing your praises out till the chains break. Dance in your presence, hands upraised. This is the worship of your creation.
God, my King, how your freedom washes over me.
Awesome Mother's Day morning. Even though there's a little rain, all those flowers are going to need that. So it's a good thing that my wife was like, "Oh man, crummy day." And I'm like, "Well, what did you expect?" She goes, "Sunshine." I'm like, "Yeah, I guess that's true." So, we're going to start off in our God's Word for Life series. We're in lesson 3.2. And today, our title is Gideon and the Strength of Honesty. And it's in the series, God, Our Judge and King. And so, I'm going to turn your attention to Judges, chapter 6, verse number 15. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers that are in the room. We'll be honoring our mothers, as you can see, all these beautiful flowers up here. But I'm just going to stay on our normal lesson for the time being, and we'll get more into Mother's Day in a little bit. I don't have anything about mothers at all in our lesson, but we will shortly. Judges chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. If you have your Bibles, we can turn there. I'll read in the King James Version, and it says, "And he said unto them, O my Lord, Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You may be seated. We're looking at the life of Gideon today. Essentially, just this is a story about the tribe of Manasseh overcoming the Midianites. But more so today, we're going to focus on Gideon and just some attributes of his life. I don't know if anybody been keeping up with the playoffs. Where are the Bucks at right now? Oh, they got it. Went from number one to, what happened? I'm sorry. So, I feel some sore spirits. I don't know. I'm just joking around a little bit. I have a basketball illustration today, so I just was, I hadn't been keeping up exactly with every aspect, so I asked Brother Peter, and he's like, no, they're done. And I'm like, they went from one to done that fast? And he's like, yeah, that's what happened. I'll talk to you a little bit about our illustration this morning. It says, Wardell, a sophomore at a Christian high school in Charlotte, North Carolina, aspired to play college basketball and make it into the NBA. However, standing at 5'6" and weighing 130 pounds, he seemed too small and weak to have a significant impact on the court. His jersey, mostly tucked into his baggy shorts, emphasized his short and slender frame. Despite a growth spurt in his senior year that brought him closer to 6 foot, he still appeared young and baby-faced. Wardell's dreams of being an NBA player seemed distant, and college scouts paid little attention to him. Appearances causing skills on the court to be underrated. Nevertheless, Davidson College, a local school, took a risk and signed Wardell to their team, recognizing his untapped potential. They allowed him to redshirt, providing him the opportunity to develop and prove himself. And in 2008, during the NCAA tournament, he defied all expectations by averaging an astonishing 32 points per game, proving that he was severely underrated in high school. People began to take notice of the undersized baby-faced assassin started believing in his abilities as a pro player. The Golden State Warriors, ranked number 18th in their division, saw beyond the superficial judgments and recognized the value of Wardell that he could bring to their team. They drafted him in the 7th round, despite his small stature and young appearance, hoping that he could defy the odds and make an impact on the court. Standing now at 6'3 and 180 pounds, he still faced a constant challenge of being underestimated and underrated. In his first year in the NBA, Wardell showcased his skills efficiently and scored 20 or more points in 27 games. However, he was overlooked for the Rookie of the Year title, laden with deep criticism from sports broadcasters and commentaries. His second year was plagued by injuries, further adding to the negative persona that he did not belong in the NBA. And he was even slated for a trade to the Milwaukee Bucks at one time. But the deal fell through due to concerns about his size, his appearance, and his injuries. Undeterred, Wardell healed up and made a triumphant return to the court with the Golden State Warriors, determined to prove that he was not to be underestimated. During a breakout season, Wardell shattered the NBA's single-season record for three-pointers in 2012, revolutionizing the game and silencing those who had underrated him. Throughout his career, he achieved numerous milestones, defying the expectations placed upon him. He became a 9-time NBA All-Star, a 9-time All-NBA selection, 2-time NBA Most Valuable Player, a 4-time NBA champion, and a recipient of the NBA Finals MVP and NBA All-Star Game MVP awards. Wardell's impact on the sport is undeniable, as reflected in his status as the number 5 highest paid athlete of all athletes in the world, and his jersey ranking as the second top selling in the league. The value of his team, the Warriors, went from $315 million to $7.65 billion, a 24-time difference, 24 times the value of its original value. While the recent playoffs, with the loss of the Golden State Warriors and obviously the Bucks, who are number one, may have dampened the moment, it's astonishing to see how Wardell Curry, or Steph Curry, has overcome being underrated and exceeded expectations. His journey serves as a reminder that one's true worth and potential cannot be defined by others' perceptions. When examining this story, it becomes clear that appearances can be deceiving. The true measure of success lies in the process itself. We find Gideon in this story threshing wheat near the wine press, and it took several months, you have to understand, for wheat to grow. From planting to gleaning to preparation, the purpose behind the work, whether for food or seed, remains unknown, but considering the presence of a famine, it was likely both. In the midst of this process, God discovered Gideon, who was considered the weakest and youngest member of the least esteemed tribe. And throughout his life, Gideon has been labeled as weak by his peers, carrying the weight of being deemed the least capable in his own family. Despite his dedicated efforts and hard work, he faced the constant burden of being underrated. Gideon toiled in the fields, gathering wheat for threshing and preparing crops for the harsh winter ahead. And although he possessed strengths comparable to others, the persistent taunt of being the loser had eroded his confidence and self-image when we find that God started to talk to him. Within their village, the looming threat of enemies cast a dark cloud of fear over the entire community. And helpless against the weapons and dominance of the Midianites, the people endured a life of suffering under the oppressive rule of the Midianites. The Midianites ruthlessly ravaged Israel's crops, perpetuating a cycle of hunger and starvation in a community and that was already grappling with their own hardships. At this point in time, we find that this particular tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, a half-tribe that shared land with Ephraim, it was a joint tribal effort from Joseph's family. It was literally probably, we always say the 12 tribes of Israel, literally this was the 13th. It was the one that was the least. It was really not even hardly ever considered a tribe. And in this particular situation, they were literally living in caves and hiding in holes and behind rocks, the scripture says. They had been driven from their homes to that degree. And in this particular situation, we find that God appears to the weakest of the weak, the weakest member of the family, the youngest of that family, and the weakest small tribe of the weakest district, or so to speak, the weakest area of that entire region, Manasseh. There wasn't much there. And we find that God is talking to this individual to tell him that he was a mighty warrior. Amen. And this is a time that I would introduce this phrase, and this is something, if you have not learned this or put this to memory, you should memorize this, is that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. In this story, God called an unlikely hero. In times of overwhelming odds, God delights in calling the most unlikely candidates to accomplish his purposes. God is not bound by the process of time. We may see a shepherd boy, but God may see a king. We see possibly a murdering coward in Moses, but God seen a mighty deliverer. Sometimes when the prophetic is revealed to an individual on their side of the process of time, you will see some pushback. We find this all the time in Scripture, people pushing back at what God is trying to tell an individual who they are. They push back, and then maybe once they do finally accept the call, we see pushback from the outside. So internal pushback and external pushback, because things don't look the way that they should in most people's eyes. Looks can be deceiving. Deborah could have objected, you know, but there's never been a woman judge in Israel, right? Being the first woman judge. Amos was an obscure shepherd when God had called him, and everyone has an excuse of why they can't, but through God's grace, God knows we can. Amen. Amen. Gideon was brutally assessing himself. It may have been true in the process, but not true in the prophetic. And I would like to just point out in the scripture, in verse number 15, let's go back to 12. I'll just read the storyline a little bit. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You have to understand that this was a young boy who was still living in his father's house. And oftentimes preachers say that this was a coward because he was threshing wheat by the, you know, you hear the coward, you know, persona underrating him even at that point. But he was not a leader in his family. He was not a leader in the community. He was not a leader. He was barely a man, just a young man in this situation. We know this because later there's two separate scriptures where literally they came to kill him for something he did that was right. And they went to talk to his dad instead of talking to him. So obviously his dad was in charge. And then later there was some question about his appearance as a youth in chapter 8. And we won't go there, but it was pretty obvious that he was still very young and an unexpected leader. Sorry, I got a little distracted there. Going back to verse number 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this fallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Interesting pronouns there. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, realizing that God had changed the pronouns from us to you. Because apparently if they were going to do the job, God would be speaking to them. But he wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking to him, to Gideon. And so the pronouns weren't about us. It was about the calling that God was calling the man to. And in verse number 15, he said unto him, O my Lord. And he started to self-reflect. Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And this statement could be overlooked so easily, but literally they were living in caves. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. As one man. To try to show Gideon, I'm not trying to be us right now. I'm trying to talk to you as an individual. The calling is in you. The calling to save Israel, I see in you. I see you as a mighty man of valor. I see you as the one who's called out. I see you. I'm the one who's face to face with you right now, talking to you. Sometimes we forget about those moments with God when God's speaking to us individually, as individuals. The things that God wants us to do as individuals, sometimes we try to cast on the group. Well, we should do this and we should do that. Why don't we do this? Why don't somebody do that? But the truth of the matter is, God speaks to us as individuals. And then we become what God has called us to be, and people will follow that. No one would have picked Gideon to rally the troops against the mighty Midianites. Even when Gideon was in charge, no one expected the total and complete destruction of the Midianite forces. They only wanted to keep some wheat. Israel would have been happy to bring in just one crop from the field and into the barns without interference, and no one would have chosen the baby-faced Gideon to be a military leader and a national hero. But God saw what he could be and called him anyway. Only God can see beyond the evident limitations and reveal the hidden heroes among us. And we sometimes, as leaders and preachers, we get old and we start thinking that everyone has to look like us to be the next us. We have to see something in others that reflects on the way that we see ourselves. And that's never true with God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need a representation of us. He doesn't need a copy of us. He needs individuals to be what he's called them to be. And that's the way God works. And that's why we see over and over the surprising leaders that God picks in Scripture. The Midianites had oppressed the Israelites for 7 years, and the attacks were relentless. Every season, the thugs from Midian roamed the countryside, waiting for the first sign of harvest. They rushed in, and they would take what they wanted and trampled the rest. Literally, the scripture says that they would literally occupy. They would move in with their entire herds and cattle, and they would just literally leave the entire area desolate. They would take every resource available. And they would leave nothing behind. Israel's surrounding tribes were powerless to stop them. Israel hid in caves and behind rocks or trees to escape the Midianites' brutality. Israel had to become creative or die. Their crops were their livelihood. If they could not save enough to eat, they would not survive winter. And there was never enough. They lived in survival mode, but the future prospects did not look good either. Then God's people cried out to God for deliverance. An unnamed prophet visited Israel, reminded them of their forefathers' deliverance from the Egyptian bondage and their gift of the promised land. He also revealed that their oppression was a result of the rejecting of the covenant from the Lord. We constantly find this situation where God's people are in position of promise, but they reject what God had asked them to do, and so they have to suffer the consequences. This was another one of those situations. He was revealing their oppression was a result of rejecting the covenant with the Lord, and they had embraced the pagan gods of the land, and their present troubles were a consequence of their disobedience to God's commandments and their failure to exclusively follow him. God called Gideon while Gideon was hiding from the enemy. It's true. He was hiding to save some wheat. He was hiding under his father's authority. He was hiding there, trying to do his best. But God also called Gideon in the middle of the process, the middle of working, the middle of being a provider, the middle of being a planner. Gideon was secretly threshing wheat in a wine press. This device was typically used for crushing grapes to extract their juice. Oftentimes, this was just an open vat pit, and they would bring all the grapes in there, and they would get a group of the ladies and the men, and they would all take their shoes off, wash their feet, and they would stomp the grapes with their bare feet. And all of that grape juice would run out into a separate pit. It was open, though. It's not a place that you want a lot of dust. It was usually surrounded with trees, and the wind was low. Not the same as what a threshing floor would be that if you were to thresh wheat. A threshing floor would be out in the open wind, and it was usually just a hard, flat surface open to the elements. And when you would beat the wheat grains would fall to the ground because they were heavier, and the chaff, which was surrounding the wheat that was not useful for anything, would float away. And can you imagine someone trying to thresh wheat with chaff floating through the air going into the wine press? That's not what you want. You don't want the chaff of the wheat flying into the open vat of the wine press. That's not what you want. But this is what they were doing, because it was the thing that, honestly, it was a pretty good strategy to hide, because no one looks for wheat by the wine press. And so people say that he was a coward for doing this. I believe that it would be better suited to, it was wise. If you were hungry and you wanted not to have your wheat stolen, you'd probably hide it. But for some reason, most preachers or commentaries or everybody in the whole wide world says that Gideon's a coward. I just can't find any indication where he ever backed down or was a coward. He just had an honest assessment of himself. And that's the title of Gideon and his strength of honesty. We need to honestly assess ourselves. We cannot do all things without Christ. We can't. We're not strong enough. We're not big enough. We don't have enough experience. We don't have enough authority. We don't have enough resources. We do not have enough strength. We don't have enough army. We don't have enough authority. There's like so many ways that you can look at it, but we're never enough to do what God has called us to do. But that is indifferent because we can do all things in Christ, just not out of Christ. And so Gideon... assessment in verse number 15 of himself was honest. And the strength of our honesty is that there's this weird relationship with pride and fear that I've been thinking about for many years, is that it seems like people are afraid, and as soon as they have a little success, it's pride, and it's like they vacillate from fear all the way to pride, and fear to pride. And like right on the peak of that fulcrum of random fear pride problems is humility, where you're not afraid to try and you're not too proud to say it was all you, right? And I feel like that this was where Gideon was. He was willing to do what needed to be done, but he wasn't willing to say that I am the one who can do it. And he wanted to see better, because the things that he explained to the Lord were very clear and precise. I mean, he had thought that out. That's not something that just came off the tip of his tongue that he had not thought about. Those were things that were deeply rooted. He was like, well, God, why is this happening to us? And God called Gideon while Gideon was hiding from the enemy. Going back to this wine press, it would have been quicker and more efficient for to thresh the wheat in the open air, pitching the grain up into the wind and separating the chaff, but that was too risky. Typically, that would be on high ground with lots of wind and not a pit. The enemy could have been spying and rushed in and taken the grain and robbing it from those who so desperately needed it. Suddenly, while he was threshing grain in this obscure place, suddenly a voice spoke and startled Gideon. He didn't expect anyone to be nearby, and probably was on high alert, if you can imagine. He had not seen or heard anything. And so, who was this speaking to him? Gideon saw a man sitting under a tree. The man made an unusual statement. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Judges 6:12. Gideon realized the visitor was more than just a man. He must be a visitor from the Lord. He must have the wrong man, Gideon assumed. Gideon was no warrior. He was scared like everyone else. And Gideon's response is, if the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us? Amen. Gideon was honest with God, honest with his theophany. Later, he started to realize that this wasn't just a man, but literally this was a representation, an angelic form of God himself. Because whenever later we see that Gideon did some things and it revealed that, oh, this was more than just a man. I'm going to have to leave these notes. They're beating me up a little bit. I'm just going to go, I'm going to shoot from the hip for a minute. I don't have a lot of time. So I'm just going to point out some things that we should look at when we're looking at the story of Gideon. First thing is in verse number 6, or chapter 6, verse number 12, says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The very first thing that we should do when we want to see something from Gideon's life reflected into our own lives is that we need to see the Lord. We need to have a close encounter with God. Amen. Amen. The second thing I'd point out is the Lord looked upon him in verse number 14 and said, go in this thy might. The second thing I'd like to point out today is that if we want something from Gideon's life to be reflected in us, we need to get directions from God. Amen. Number 2. Verse number 16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. for whatever reason, we understand that Gideon walked away from that conversation believing God. And number three, I'd say you need to believe what God is talking to you about to do. Number four, I take you to verse number 19. It says, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid, an unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour, and so on and so forth. He made an offering unto God. He made a sacrifice to God. Number four is you need to find something in your life that you can sacrifice to God. Amen? You got to understand, this was a big deal. They're living in caves, okay? He's threshing wheat they're taking everything. We're talking about them taking the sheaves here, but literally they came and took every animal. This was not something of little value. Understand? The sacrifice was big. If we read down to verse number 21, it says, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and it touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose a fire out of the rocks and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. This is where we understand that Gideon made an offering, but he did what people who make good offerings do, is he left it to God to figure out what to do with that. He let it go completely. A lot of times we want to make an offering, but we want to kind of have control of that. We want to control the outcome of that. We want to make an offering to God. We want to offer our lives to God. We want to do something for God, but we want to have some control of how that works. And Gideon didn't. He just took his hands off and said, whatever you're going to do with this offering, God, you do that. Amen. Later we find out that whenever he's seen the staff consume that, he's like, uh-oh, this is not just a man, obviously. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. So obviously Gideon is pretty scared right here. Verse number 24 says, and then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. So two things here. Number six is he built an altar unto God, but he also made it personal, unique. He named it. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah where he lived, and of the Abizites, which is a tribe that's outside of Israel. This was actually the tribe of his own father. Amen. You have to build an altar. In verse, a little bit later, the angel of the Lord comes and says, this is the thing you need to do. You need to go into your father's house. And you need to go into where he has this high place, this place of worship where Baal, an idol of Baal is. And you need to tear down the idol of Baal and cut down the orchard and take the fire and create a fire for a sacrifice, and then go take your dad's bull and sacrifice it on that altar. So here it is, we find that Gideon's making his own altar, but now he's making an altar for the public where he's expanding the sacrifice to others. Number eight is that we take what God has called us to do and the things that we're our experience with God, and we bring it to others. Now, he was scared to do this because his dad obviously was, you know, still his dad, and he probably still lived at home, I guess. And so he decided to do this at night. So number nine, we find Gideon in verse 27. Gideon found some help, and he went at night, and they cut down the grove in one night. They killed the calf. They created an altar. And so number 10, I would say is, or number nine is that we need to get some help. Amen. You can't do all of what God has called you to do alone. And this is the first moment that we see leadership in Gideon's life. His first moment of leadership was not to go and smite the Midianites. His first moment of leadership was going to smite Baal. And so we got to understand what the real war is. It wasn't necessarily the Midianites, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The first war was with Baal. That was the real war. That was what really this was all about. And so once he had made an open showing, which is what I would say number 10 is, number 11 is to expect some bumps. Verse number 30 says, and then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die. Because what he's done here. Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So everyone in town, this is a tribe of Manasseh, are mad because the god of Baal has been cut down. You understand the problem here? Expect some bumps. And Joash, which was Gideon's father, said unto them that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? In other words, are you going to come and save Baal from being, you know, torn down? And then he makes this statement and says, he that will plead for him, let him be put to death. Will it be still yet in the morning? If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So his dad took a stand for what his son did, which was pretty awesome that he defended his own son. Right? Verse number 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebezar was gathered after him. Ebezar was the tribe of his own family. So what it says right there is very awesome, though. Verse number 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We don't see that before this spot. And I guess number 13 would be to get bold in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just get bold. Sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. And so this baby-faced, youngest of the tribe, unlikely leader, living in his daddy's house, threshing wheat out by the wine press, not the guy who just returned from war. Like, he hasn't done much yet besides knock down an image and burn a calf. He blows a trumpet and gathers his family. So I guess another one of these you could say is that you need to gather your family and get them together and make sure they're with you first. Going on to chapter 7 says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people were with him. I think another thing that we could say that you need to do is you need to become your mission. Jerubbaal was the name that his dad began to call him. It literally means the one who stood against Baal. He became known as the one. He became known as the one who stood against Baal. And Gideon's name became Jerubbaal to everyone who knew him as a leader. Gideon was his child name. Jerubbaal was his man name. And we see that, I thought of some of these things that go with Steph Curry. Is we know Steph as his baller name, but his real name is Wardell. And I feel like that there's so many correlations. I was just thinking of this over the course of this week. I got like 3 minutes here, but we need to become our mission. The mission, and when we get involved in what God is calling us to do, we will become our mission. We'll be known for the thing that God has called us to do. Amen. God literally told him what to do, and he became known for that. I don't have enough time to finish all of this. Let's all stand. We got just a couple more minutes to the 45 mark. I feel like I feel like I didn't have enough time. I'm not sure what I did there, but some of the correlations between the illustration I use is that they had both had two names. They were both kind of baby-faced leaders. They were both found working whenever they were escalated to the next level. They were both in not ideal situations. They were both living in the shadow of their father's legacy. Steph Curry's dad was in the NBA, and it looked like he was never going to be there. Just wasn't going to happen for him. Both of these individuals were underrated. Both of them achieved victory in untypical fashions. I feel like that there may be some people here that feel underrated. maybe you have never really felt recognized. Maybe you just don't seem to fit the look or the part. Maybe your family's poor. Maybe the situations that are against you seem too large. The enemies seem too big. But if you have had moments where God has spoken to you, you need to take those moments and do something with them. Because they will become who God called you to be. Amen. If we ignore the voice of the Lord in our lives, can you imagine? There wouldn't be a story of Gideon if he would have just ignored the dude and kept threshing wheat, right? If he would have ignored, if he would have not taken the time to invest himself in the words that were being spoken to him, he would never been in our scripture. We would never be preaching about him today. He would not be a mighty man of valor. He would never stepped up to the plate. It would just been a time of silence in the tribe, for the tribe of Manasseh. But we find that Gideon rose to the occasion and became a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior for God. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that for those that are here today, Lord Jesus, that you would help them to be honest with you, Jesus, today. Where they're at, it's okay. They may not feel like that they're all of that. They may not feel like they're all that what you need. They don't look like the rest. They don't fit the part. But God, you call people out of obscure places. And God, you lift them up into prominence, oh God, because you are all we need, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord Jesus, for those mighty warriors that are here today, Lord God, that have a calling on their life, Lord Jesus, that you would help them to be honest with you and also humble enough to believe the words that you're speaking to them. Don't let them be afraid, God, to start the process, Lord God, of doing what you've called them to do. Amen. In Jesus' name. All right, well.